Sandra, what do you want to talk about this week?
Oh, gosh, I don't know. What should we talk about?
Gillespie, what do you want to talk about this week?
I have no idea.
Fine. Just start the show.
The Simulcast is a fiercely diehard, audacious, gospel-stoked, higher things Lutheran podcast. I'm Sandra Ostapowicz, and I'm here with Pastor Donovan Riley.
Present. Here. I'm good. Let's go.
And Pastor Christopher Gillespie.
Happy, happy, joy, joy.
Hey, dude, you changed up our music.
We did. We changed up the bump music. I think you changed up the intro a little, didn't you?
I did.
I thought you did.
Yeah.
There we go.
Since I was told that you changed the music, I thought I'd change that too.
Well, I'm not totally self-absorbed. I hear something.
Hey, thanks for paying attention.
Some things come through. Some things. What's going on? What are we going to talk about?
I don't know. Let you pick, right?
Is it dealer's choice? Is that what it is?
I think so. Spin the wheel.
Spin the wheel. The wheel of fate. What do we come down on? Well, tomorrow we, at my congregation that I serve, we celebrate the 150th anniversary of our congregation. We are the 15th oldest church in this state, in the state of Minnesota, in the LCMS. My church was originally Minnesota Synod and then got absorbed into the LCMS later in the 20s, I think. But so that's been on my mind, you know, for the past several weeks, actually, is just preparing for the 150th anniversary, studying the history of the church, reading up on the history of the church, the other pastors that served before me, names of members, old and new, and thinking about church. What is the church? You know, especially after 150 years, ups and downs, people come, people go, people are born, people die. When I got here, our church, there were only about 24 people left in the congregation. It had gone through a crisis in the mid-90s, and every year until I came, they were just going down and down in membership, and were ready to close when I was called to be their pastor. And I was called to serve here for 1 year, and then I was going to be sent somewhere else, and the congregation was, they planned on closing it and selling off the property. And now I've been here 7 years, and we're about to celebrate the 150th anniversary, like I said. And so I've been thinking a lot about that, about what is the church, what makes the church, and how do we, in the Lutheran church in particular, how do we not only talk about the church, but how do we teach our children about the church in such a way? So like, well, like we say in Higher Things, we're not trying to raise kids to grow out of the church. We're trying to raise them to grow into the church. We're raising them to grow into the church. So I think that's what's on my mind.
Right. And we purposely try not to teach them. Well, we try to teach them what the church has always taught and what the church has always believed, taught, and confessed, so that they're not doing anything new. They're not doing anything innovative. It's new and fresh for them because they're just learning it. But it's the same thing that the church has been doing for, you know, hundreds and thousands of years before us, which is really neat when you think about it in the bigger scale of things.
Well, what is the church? What's the, you know, bare bones? You know, Luther in the Schmalkald article says even a 7-year-old child knows what the church is, that it's the shepherd speaking to his sheep and they're hearing his voice and they're coming when he calls. But what is the church? What do we mean, you know, in a sentence or two? What is the church?
Well, you know, it's that building with the cross on it where God lives.
We have a large, right? We have a large aluminum cross on the front of our church. So it is actually easy to find because
it's shiny.
It is very shiny. My neighbor hates it because it faces his windows. what is the church in one sentence?
Well, like you said, it is God's people gathered around his appointed shepherds to receiving his gifts and word and sacrament for us.
Something that came up, a friend of ours, a friend of Higher Things, Pastor David Kind of University Lutheran Chapel in Minneapolis, U of M campus in Minneapolis. We had lunch earlier this week, and something we were talking about in relation to this topic is what has happened in the church, in recent history, let's say the last 50, 60, since the World War II generation, let's say the World War II era, what has happened that so many people, not just of the Vietnam War era, the kind of countercultural generation, but even in the 80s, the generation that grew up in the 80s, which would be me and you and Pastor Gillespie, what happened that so many people, once they're confirmed, leave church and if they come back at all, they either come back after they have kids or they come back at Christmas, you know, C&E Christians, Christmas, Easter Christians. What happened that, you know, the idea, the definition of the church evolved in such a way, or the way that, I don't know, it's that question of you're baptized and then something happens where you think your baptism is like magic, that you're baptized, you get confirmed, and then as long as you live a essentially a good life, when you die, you'll go to heaven. Where does that come from?
That's a good question. I'm not really sure where that comes from, but I think starting with the Gen X era and the generation that, you know, we were kind of raised on the whole, McDonald's thing, have it your way.
Oh, no, that's Burger King.
There you go.
You deserve a break today. That's what it was. No, but we were marketed to Saturday morning cartoons, you know, all these kinds of things. You know, we were consumers. We were raised as consumers. And things, technology was changing. We went through some big changes technologically. Some of us are on the front edge of that, and many of us are not. But, you know, culturally, there's been a lot of changes, too. But we've very much had this idea that, you know, you can either entertain us and keep our interest, or we're going to go elsewhere. And church has failed to do that. Mm-hmm. And well, we've been taught that church should do that. And when it does, we go elsewhere. And that might mean going to the more exciting church with the super comfortable pews and all the programs down the street that may or may not even be, you know, Christian. But, you know, at least, you know, we're having fun.
Do you think then that one of the, I don't know what you want to say, the way that we kind of create that environment or that attitude or whatever you want to say in the church is that we try and brand ourselves, that we almost end up kind of aping culture, that rather than saying, you know, because even we're Higher Things. Higher Things is a brand. People associate certain individuals with Higher Things even, or a message, or a certain way of worship. Is the culture influence the church so much so that we try and brand ourselves in order to appeal to, you know, different groups, different generations or demographics, create our own little tribes? Or is that something that is just natural to human beings, that we're always trying to find? I think of, like, you know, gang culture, is that gang culture thrives in places predominantly where there's an absence, for example, of a male father figure in the house, or an absence of parents, so that young children they try and find a place to belong to, a kind of a substitute family, for example. And does the church do that, or do we do that in the church? And that also creates a crisis for us because people grow up and they find a better brand.
I think we do. I think that's a human thing. That's, of course, sin has corrupted that, you know, we want to belong somewhere. We want to belong to somebody. We want to be with a community that thinks like us and acts like us and understands each other. And whether that's in a church, everyone, we're always forming cliques. People are always forming cliques. Junior high never ends. And we do it in the church. Maybe we shouldn't. We probably shouldn't, especially in church, but we do. Because, you know, you got the church ladies, you got the people who are in charge, you got the altar guild, you got, you know, there's certain things that you just don't mess with because that's so-and-so's, that belongs to that group.
Sacred cow?
Yes, sacred cows. There, that's the word.
Well, what about the other side of the argument then? St. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthian church, there must be a divisions amongst you that, essentially, so that true faith might be distinguished from false belief. Well, that's the other side of the argument too, that, yeah, there's divisions, but there must be divisions so that your faith may be proven to be true and false belief is exposed for false belief. How do we address that then?
That's kind of funny. That's the second time someone has mentioned that verse to me in the last couple of days, just completely out of the blue. You know, when my son was little, we lived out in Colorado, and every day when we, you know, we go to the store or something, we drove past a Mormon steakhouse, not like where you like eat steak meat, get your prime rib kind of deal, but that's what it's called, the steakhouse. That's where the steaks gather. And there was always people coming and going because, you know, you have your assigned times when you're supposed to worship on Sunday. And And he asked me, you know, what that looks like a church, but what kind of church is that?
They're vampire hunters.
No, he was about three at the time. And so, you know, I didn't want to encourage him. You know, maybe one day some friend would invite him to go there or something. I'm like, no, that's the church where they tell lies about Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. You're right.
And so that's, sometimes you have to make those distinctions. There have to be those divisions. You know, there are some things that are true and there are some things that are false. And that one does not teach truth about our Savior.
If we just hold that up, that church doesn't teach the truth about Jesus, and we come back around to what we had just talked about with branding and cliques and you know, subgroups and so forth and subcultures within the church, how do we, when we walk into a building on Sunday, how do we know we're in a church? How do we know we're in the church, Big C Church, versus the Mormon steakhouse?
Well, one thing, it's not very creepy, or it's not as creepy. Yeah. No, I shouldn't say that because I've never been inside one. We know, we can see what the emphasis is in the church, why are people there? What are they there to do? Are they there to, because it's going to be an awesome concert and, you know, this guy's talking and he's awesome. He's so wonderful. And he's, you know, all these things about him. Or her, for that matter. You know, is it, you know, we have the best coffee and these amazing donuts. You know, why are they there? And you know, that's quite telling. What do they think is important?
It's human nature to want to associate ourselves with winners, to associate ourselves with heroic figures or charismatic leaders, for example, and say, I'm with him or I'm with her, like you just said. And because we get a sense of self-accomplishment or self kind of accommodation, you know, self-reward. I'm with her or I'm with him or I'm with them. And like,
I'm with the band.
I'm with the band.
I get special access
That's
now.
Right. See, I was a bass player, so that didn't, you know, I wasn't the sexy one in the band. I was always the bassist. And so you walk into a church, let's say, and it's inevitable. It's human nature. It's the old Adam who wants to be, you know, I'm with me. You know, that guy over there is just a bigger version of how I see myself, or it's about us, and this congregation is just a bigger version of how I see myself. That's inevitable. That's the old Adam. What can a pastor do, or the teachers of the church do then? Again, going back to what I said in the beginning about youth and raising the youth up in the church and catechizing them, and what can a pastor or teachers do then to ground youth in the truth about Jesus, or to point them to Jesus in such a way that it's not about me, the pastor. It's not about us, you know, the church, in the sense of we are the be all end all. If there's no us, there's no church. Or bigger yet, you know, if there's no higher things, there's no church. Or if there's no, put a name on the group, you know, National Youth Gathering or whatever, you know, that's the church.
A church for 2,000, almost 2,000 years before Higher Things came on the scene. I think it's just going to be just fine.
It just took them a long time to brand. They had bad branding.
Right.
And
they just didn't quite get it yet. Now.
Yeah. We've perfected it. But how do we in the church protect ourselves and protect our people? And how do you, as a member of a congregation, as a member of the church, protect the church from the pastor even? What does that sound like? What does that look like?
Well, a lot of, Pastor Gillespie laughs, a lot of laity forget that part of our job, well, our primary job is to receive the gifts of God in word and sacrament as they are being delivered by his appointed servant, the pastor. Part of our job beyond that is to hold our pastor's feet to the fire. He should not be the only theologian in the building or in the congregation. All of us should be theologians. All of us should actually care about what we claim to believe and teach and confess and know what that is and study it, because this is our salvation that's at stake. How are we going to tell truth from falsehood if we don't know these things? And, you know, pastors are sinners. Y'all aren't exempt from making mistakes. Even, you know, Martin Luther, last time I checked, he's dead. And so that shows that he was a sinner, which means sometimes even Martin Luther might have been wrong.
Hey.
Once
hey,
or twice.
Words hurt.
I know.
Words
I know, hurt. I know, right? He's dead. He's dead. but, you know, if we aren't on top of the game and know doctrine and know practice and what's good and what's bad and why we do what we do, what it means, and aren't willing to go up to our pastor and say, hey, you know, you said this today. I'm not sure I heard you right. I that didn't sound, something was off there. Could you explain it to me? And if he's wrong, say, you know, could you show me that from scripture and the confessions? Where are you getting this from? Because this is what you taught me, and this is what my previous pastors taught me, and this is what I've learned studying on my own, and it's not matching. And we have to be willing to do that, including youth. That's when things get really fun and crazy. When you have teenagers who have learned, you know, even just the basics, and, you know, they've got the questions, you know, why do we do this? Why aren't we doing this? You know, it's really fun to say, okay, let's go ask pastor.
So then going back to the beginning, when I look around my congregation, for example, and I know I'm not unique in this because I've talked with many other pastors, but there's an entire generation missing from my congregation, and that's our generation, Gen X. There's, you know, 90% of our congregation is boomers, and then almost no one under 30, unless they're newly married or they you know, they're newly with a baby or something. We have a couple college kids because, again, I'm the cool pastor with tattoos that preaches the gospel in Webster, that kind of thing, right? They're, again, it's all about the pastor, not about the Congo. But why do we have an entire generation that essentially just migrated out of the church? And when we talk to them, when I talk to them, it's like the look on their face is like they're listening to a used car salesman.
Yeah. Well, part of it is that I think a lot of churches have been that way. A lot of Christians have been that way. Kind of the used car salesman, Stepford kind of mentality that you need to live a certain way and act a certain way and look a certain way and be interested in certain things and listen to certain music. And this is what makes you a good person. And beyond that, look at how wonderful and happy you would be if you were coming to church. And this will make your life better. And I think a lot of us, you know, we're pretty skeptical generation.
Oh, yeah.
Pretty cynical. Mm-hmm. Pretty cynical. And, you know, I think a lot of us were raised, well, statistically, by single moms.
Yeah.
Who are not usually treated very well by many churches.
Right.
A lot of us have had questions about hard things that have come up that culturally, you know, about homosexuality and abortion and creation and all these things that have been really big issues. That weren't maybe such big issues for the generation before us, but were, you know, kind of starting with us. And when people did ask, they were shut down.
Yeah.
And so as soon as they had the ability to choose about going to church, they stopped. And, you know, sometimes I don't blame them.
So then what is it, what do we have to say, you know, in kind of wrapping it up, what do we have to say then, not only to the generation, our generation, and even the generation that's the boomers, the post-World War II generation, who grew up and came of age with this attitude, this philosophy that if you work hard enough, you can accomplish anything. If you work hard enough, you can get whatever you want as long as you work hard enough. And at least when I was growing up, I was taught, as long as you do what makes you happy, that's all we care about. You know, and unfortunately, I discovered that what makes me happy were sex and drugs and rock and roll. And then they didn't make me happy anymore. I found out happiness was very subjective. So it was very difficult for me when I did become a Christian and I did start going to churches, because none of the churches sounded or seemed as though they were set up to address someone like myself. Like you said, someone coming in with sins, with guilt, with shame, with fear, not knowing what a church is or what the message of the church was, just the kind of cartoony, what you see in movies and TV and popular media about the church, you know, whether it be the Pope or whether it be a televangelist or a Joel Osteen kind of figure, whatever it might be, it was, you know, a very absurdist view of the church. What do we then, again, as the pastor, as a congregation, as the Church of Christ, what do we have that makes the church that we can then hold out to those people who come in and say, this is what makes us the church, big C church, the Church of Christ? All the other stuff you see might be interesting. It might be really good stuff. It might be the good gifts of God. It's very excellent, but it's not the church. This is our focus as the church. What is that?
We have the gospel. We have the saving word of Jesus Christ died and risen to forgive your sins, whatever they are, whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you are in your life. This is what we have that nobody else has. And we've got it as Lutherans in such strength that it's unbelievable. We take it for granted, the what we have in the gospel. A lot of people have like I said before, turned away from the church when it didn't make them happy anymore, or when they felt like they were being sold, you know, a bill of goods. You know, if this is going to make your life better, and it really doesn't. You know, the church is a lot of people have compared the church to a hospital or a hospice. The church needs to be open to the people who need the church, who need the gospel, to sinners.
Yeah.
And we need to be accepting of sinners, not of their sins, because those they're coming to get forgiven, but of the people, so that this is a welcome place for them. It's not a place that you go to get happy. It's a place you go when things are not happy. It's a place where you're going to get comfort and the medicine for your soul that you need when things are not good. The church is getting you ready to die, and that's usually not a very happy experience. But this, we're talking eternity. We've got a long game plan in place here. And so what we can do is actually, you know, be more accepting and reach out to, you know, real actual sinners and forgive their sins. And rather than making people feel like they have to get better before they can come to church, you know, have fewer sins and then you can come here.
Right. The gospel, as St. Paul says, it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, Jew first and then the Greek. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the gifts that God delivers through baptism, through the Lord's Supper, through the forgiveness of sins pronounced to you by the pastor, they actually do something. That is why the church is the church. It's the church of Christ, because Christ is literally actually present in his word and in the gifts that are given out. That's the power of God, and that's the only thing the church has to offer a world full of no, like you pointed out. The world says no, and Jesus is God's yes to all of the world's no's, and that yes comes through the gospel. It comes through the gifts. So if you want to find the church,
look for the gifts. Look for the gifts. And they don't look like anything all that fancy, though. You know, if we were handing out, you know, big screen TVs and all this kind of stuff, people would be lined up around the block to come to our church. You know, but all we have is you know, a few splashes of water and a sip of, you know, bad wine and a wafery thing that tastes like styrofoam.
Yeah.
You know, no, it doesn't look like anything fancy. It doesn't look all that interesting, but really, by faith, we know that this is a forgiveness for us.
It is. That's the church, handing out the forgiveness of sins for more than 2,000 years. And that, my friends, I think is the end of our podcast.
Yay!
We love you. We thank you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, bless and keep you in his baptismal grace today and forever. Sandra says,
amen.
See ya!